Revelation, I just want to read this real quick. Revelation 4:11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That verse there, along with Revelation chapter 5, speaks to us about the thing about that's very important, that's been kind of the forefront of our message this week, that is, He is worthy. The Lord is worthy in a lot of things. I'm glad, you know, that He is worthy. No matter what God has done in your life, you could have to sit back tonight and say, He sure is worthy. Amen?
Yes,
amen. And I thank God for that. I want you to take your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and read there in verse 1 to 3. And then I want to go to Hebrews. I think it was Brother Tab or somebody this morning read these verses too, also in Hebrews. But I want to read kind of the same verses. But first in Acts chapter 1, I want to just read to you, and I want to thank all the folks here, especially the people that work so hard to make everything possible for us to be here. I know there's quite a few of us in this that come out here, and a lot of people open their homes up to our people, and we sure appreciate that. Amen. And we try to treat you the same when you come out. Amen. And we try to be blessing you like y'all been to us this week. And we're taking more home than we brought. We just thank God for that. And just a blessing to be able to be here among God's people. And it means so much to me and my family and my people for allowing us to come and be a part of what's going on here. This is a wonderful place. This is a place, a matter of fact, I think over there in the book of Nehemiah, he said that, you know, we ought to resort to the place hither. And I think this is that place. My son calls it a rallying point. I believe it is a rallying point. Amen. I believe this kind of place like this we need all across the country. A place where a man can get refreshed, restored, renew some things, and also just be able to do some things for the Lord, you know, more effectively. I think we need places like this. And I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for Gloryland Baptist. As far as we travel, I want to tell you, it's been worth it. Every mile. Amen. Every situation that we ever get in, it's worth it. Be able to come here and enjoy what God has for us and to get in on this thing. Amen. Thank God for that. I want to read verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number, what did I tell you, chapter 3. And I want to read there a little bit. Matter of fact, I'll probably read all the way until 4. I'm not going to spend too much time on all these verses, but I'm just trying to get my text here and let you know what I'm going to be preaching on. In Hebrews chapter 3, the last verse there, it says this: So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse number, chapter 4, verse 1, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into this His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I want to just spend a few minutes on a thought here. It's about the event that took place out in the wilderness, right on the edge of Kadesh Barnea. There, the Israelites are fixing to go in into the promised land, but something happened. The Bible talks about how the Jewish people, the Israelites, just decided not to go in. Something happened. I think somebody had weak faith and said, go send them some spies. So they sent in the spies. And of course, you know, the spies came back, and majority of them, they gave a bad report. And that's kind of like the way it is here all over the country. The majority seems to run everything, but they always mess it up, goof it up. Things don't run right. Amen. They always seem to have a bad report. But you know, thank God for the few. Amen. I think it was Jeremiah that said there be a few of us that have not corrupted the word of God. So Jeremiah said there's a few of many. There's many doing things, but there's just a few that's really doing something for God. I thank God for those few. And not only that, but you know what? A lot of the people have been traveling here, and I think they were traveling by weak faith. And, you know, and they said, well, let's just see what really is going on over there. They saw giants. They got afraid. They said, we can't enter in. And they ended up wandering around. I mean, they took a detour. They took a detour of needless for 40 years. And it's kind of like some Christians, you know, they just detour, and they just kind of don't do ever do nothing for God. But here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says that we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, it wasn't the giants, you know, so much that stopped them, I don't think. It wasn't so much the report, but I believe it was themselves. I believe they themselves did not trust in God's promise. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, so without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, instead of the folks, you know, just going in, they went around 40 years. And you know, that's sad today. A lot of Christians, a lot of saved folks, that's about what they do. They just go round and round and round and never accomplish anything. Amen. But you know what? The result is a whole life wasted. A whole life of just not doing anything. Now the question tonight I want to bring to you is this. Is God real to you? You know, if God is real to you, I want to just preach a little bit on that. That my God is real. I don't know about you, but my God is real. I have a God that is real. Amen. Do you believe that He's a keeper of every promise in the Word of God? Do you believe tonight that, you know, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Amen. God is real. Amen. I want to just preach to you a little bit about how my God is real. First of all, I want to say that He's real in my Bible. Amen. Listen, I'll tell you what, folks. I believe this book from cover to cover. I believed it before I even knew that the King James Bible was the Word of God. Years ago, before I got saved, I was a little boy, and I used to hang around at my grandma's place, and my grandma only lived in a little hexagon shape, I guess, a hogan. She didn't have very much, but you know what? My mom and dad, the kids live in a better house, but the old missionary, he come by one day, and I remember just distinctly that he came by, and he brought a black book. And he brought a black book, and he came by, and we never knew his name. Everybody just called him Amen. You know, that's what he said. Everywhere he saw you, he just said, Amen, Amen. And that's like, Brother Tinney might have known him, Amen. Because Brother Tinney, that's all he said, Amen, Amen, you know. Anyway, this old fellow, I mean, he's just on fire for God. When he opened up his trench coat, he had tracks all inside, on both sides. I mean, I'll tell you, I feared him. I mean, I'm talking about the days when children feared the men of God. I'm talking those days when men of God walked. You knew He had power. And I'll tell you, I didn't know nothing about the Bible. I didn't know nothing about church. But this man came and he brought a black book. And he brought it in and he set it right onto my grandmother's fireplace. Right there in the front, there was a fire pit. And he set it right there and he told her, he said, this was the Word of God. And then he tried to explain to her. My grandmother didn't understand too much English, but he tried to explain to her that this was the voice of God written on paper. That's what he said in Navajo to her. And then my grandmother took that and she put it in the highest place she could find. She put it up on her cupboard and she set it there. And then every day that we come in, so one of us would come in, she'd say, go get that black book and read it. And boy, I hated the days when my name came up to read it. Oh, I tell you, I look up there and there was something about that book made me very uncomfortable. It made me feel like, man, I just wanted to run away. I tell you, it bothered me. Amen? It bothered me. It kind of just, it seemed like, you know, it says, I dared you to open me up. And boy, I tell you, I just wanted to leave, amen. But I want to tell you, folks, years went by, you know, I've never forgot that. My grandmother would come in and she'd say, son, why don't you come and read the Bible to me? And I'd say stuff like, I don't know English. I don't know that kind of English. That's not right, you know. And I tell you, it went against my ways, against everything. And you know what? Sometimes there were some hard verses. I just skipped it, you know. And I did things like that. But you know what? I never got over it. It troubled me. But you know what? Years went by when I was in high school. I read Shakespeare. I read Moby Dick. And I read a lot of books. But it never did not bother me. It never did anything for me. Amen? But I'll tell you, that day when I was half drunk when that preacher, old Baptist preacher, came by my house in 1983 on Saturday evening. He came by and he gave us a tract. But he bothered me that he had something under his arm. And it was a Bible. And I got to thinking about that. And I said, man, I hope he don't open it. I I know something in there is going to bother me. But I'll tell you what, folks, I want to tell you tonight, folks, I'm glad it's still bothering me. I'm glad it's something that tells me about the way I need to live. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, folks, you know, when I got saved in 1983, I remember my wife would turn that radio station to KVOL in Roswell, New Mexico. It would be about midnight, and just for 15 minutes, they put on a man by the name of Lester Roloff. And I had even never met the man, but that man would flat out preach out of that radio. And I would lay there in bed, and I'd tell my wife, I'd say, get the Bible. Amen. Let's open it up. Let's follow the preacher, man. Oh, I get excited. It stirred my soul when that man of God preached. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's the first time I ever heard that message, and the mule walked on. Amen. I tell you, I heard that message. I said, I never heard nothing like that. And I said, hey, I'm going to preach that when I get older and I know the Lord better. Now, to this day, I've never preached it. But I want to tell you, folks, that stirred my soul. And I'd be laying over. Then I didn't find out until later. My wife would turn on at 4:30 in the morning, and he had another message. And then she'd get up real early. And I thought, my wife's real spiritual. She'd get up real early, and, you know, she's all ready to go. And I didn't know that, but she wouldn't tell me. But late one time, you know, I came home late, and I was trying to go to bed, and it was about 3:30, and she said, well, I'm just going to stay up. And I said, why? She said, in about another hour, he said, Lester Roloff is coming on. And I said, boy, I said, wait, let me get my Bible. Boy, I tell you, I do that. I get my Bible, and I never got over it. Amen. I tell you, it made me want my Bible. I thank God for every Bible-believing preacher. Hey, I'll tell you what, folks, I thank God for the God that was good enough to us this week to bring men here that believe this book and stand flat-footed and preach to us this week. Amen. I'll tell you what, when that man of God came up here and he started preaching about, yes, Lord, you know what? My hair stood up on my back. I had goosebumps all over me. Hey, amen. I said, here we go, bless God. Hey, amen. This is my crowd. This is the people I want to hang with. These people love God. Hey, I want to go home. I want to go home fired up. Hey, amen. I believe it. Hey, you believe in fire? You believe in fire? I believe in fire. Hey, amen. Listen, you're not an Indian if you don't believe in fire. But the Indian, he communicated with fire. Amen. He had to fill him with fire. And most of us here tonight, folks, somebody said they made fun of us. They said, you Indians are coming in late this year. You guys running on smoke signal? And I said, you didn't run that smoke signal down, but you don't know nothing. What you talking about? I want to tell you, fire is important. You know, most of us, we need this place here because our fire goes out. And we need to be rekindled. Our fire needs to be refired. We need to get put back in the fire. You know, fire is good. You know, but you know what? That wood's not good enough. Amen? And then just the element of that wood and just the fire itself is not good enough. You need wind. Amen? You need to put air to that thing. That thing will fire up. And I want to tell you, that's what we met this week. We met with the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, the wind of God blew in here. Hey, he did some things for us that we could never do for ourselves. You know, that's the thing I like about God setting a fire in our hearts again for the work and for all that God has for us. You know, you think about that. An Indian will build a smoke signal. You know, it takes a lot of effort. It takes three things. Amen? It takes a lot of things. First of all, I want to say, you know, when an Indian puts on a smoke signal, the first thing he needs is he needs wood. And you know what? He'll build a nice little fire, and then after the wood, he'll go and he'll take a bunch of pine needles. A green pine needle, and he'll take that out, and it'll just be as green as these things here, and then he'll lay it out. And then after that, he'll say, well, let's go get us some water. They'll get some water. And then they'll take a blanket, and they'll put that blanket in that bucket, and just get that blanket all wet. And so that, you know, he has that ingredient. And then when he does that, what he'll do is he'll take that blanket and then he'll just build that fire and then put a bunch of pine needles in there. See, that pine needle is green, it's fresh. You know, it talks about, you know, how important it is to put out the right signal. So they take that blanket and that wet blanket and they lay it over the smoke, over the fire, and they'll produce the smoke and he'll lift it up. And then he'll do it. And he'll do it in sequence to go and send a message. I want to tell you, folks, we got tonight, we got something. mountain that we can call God's smoke signal. Amen. I'm here to come right up glory. And I'll tell you what, folks, that fresh pine needle speaks about our freshness with God. We need to stay fresh with God if we're ever going to do anything for God. Not only that, but I want to tell you tonight, folks, we need that wetness. Amen. That wetness of the Holy Spirit. He comes in here and He kind of just blows on our soul. I tell you, folks, that's what I talk about the Word of God. This book is consistent. Like God, it's consistent. This book is convicting. This book will do a work in you, folks, that when you leave here, I'm telling you what, God, Jesus said this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that come out of the mouth of God. Hey, listen, I'm thankful today. You remember over there in Jeremiah, they had come up to him and they said, is there a word from the Lord? Hey, I'll tell you what, I agree with Jeremiah. I'll tell you tonight, folks, there is a word from the Lord. Amen. I tell you what, God spoke. God's been speaking. Amen. No drunk, no harlot. Amen. No doper has ever been ever too hard for God to save. This book brought a change. Not only did it bring, it's consistent, not only is it convicting, but it brings about a change. Amen. Listen, I'll tell you what, folks, what a blessing it is to know that God did something in your soul. My favorite verse out of the Bible when I got saved was 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. That's talking about a change. Amen. That's talking about a definite change. That's a lot of things in my life change. Amen. I used to play cards at the job site. And people noticed I didn't play cards no more. I mean, I used to lose about $400, $800 a week just playing cards. I've come home broke, you know, just drunk as a skunk. But you know what? God saved me that morning. I go to work. Instead of cards in my pocket, I had tracts in my pocket. The preacher led me to the Lord. He said, take a few of these. He said, take them with you and just give it out to people. I didn't know what that was. I just went out and I read some and said, this is about the Bible. And I started telling people about the Lord. And I tell you, that word came and people would say, this is the word of God. I said, yeah, there is a word from the Lord. That is it. That's God's word, you know. And I tell you, one of these days, folks, we get to heaven, what blessing is going to be, Lord, when we stand before God Almighty and read the words and read the record of what took place and every trek that was ever passed would never been in vain. Everything ever done for God would not have been in vain. What a blessing that is. Amen. Nothing like, hey, nothing like rodeo, nothing like baseball, nothing like fishing can ever affect me like the way the Word of God affected me. It changed my course. Not only changed me, it changed my course. It made me take a different direction to what I was doing. And I'll tell you, I could just go on and tell you stories about what God done. You know, and I thank God for that. I thank God that, you know, I've been able to stand here tonight and tell you about what the Word of God's done for me. What a change was wrought in my heart since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came to my life. Amen. Listen, I used to hang around with one of my older brothers, and he's a preacher now. But, you know, before he became a preacher, he used to always stick up for me for everything. And, you know, my dad had 7 sons, and he only had 6 saddles. And I was the youngest one, so nobody would let me ride on the saddle. They all smiled. They carried the saddles out of the barn and they just laughed and make fun of me. And, you know, and my brother would come over and he said, that's all right. You can ride the bareback with me. He said, I'll go ahead and let you use my saddle. And he'd do that for a while, but he'd get tired. But most of the time, you know, I was just kind of a peon. You know, everybody just kind of made fun of Wilson. You know, and I at 5 years old, I had to start riding a horse bareback. And by the time I was 10 years old, I was pretty good. I could take a run along a horse and jump and whip right on it like they did in the movies, you know. In the movies, you know, they had them little helps, you know, them rubber bands. They jump on there. I didn't have no rubber band, amen. Many times I took a spill, but you know, I learned it. I learned what it meant. And then one day we were having a wild horse race at the Navajo Nation Fair. And I was 11 years old. And we was up there and we was fooling around with the wild horse race, you know. And I was just a little boy. And in order to have a wild horse race, you need 3 people. You need one man with a rope, another man with a saddle, and another man just to take and just shunt that horse down and hold her till they put the saddle on, put the guy there, and off you go. And I was the guy that was on that, I pulled go on that saddle. And you know what? When I got through, that saddle was on the belly of the horse, and I stayed on the horse. You know, and the guys that were there, there was some northern Indians that came down, and they were racing horses. And one of them saw me, and he said, come here, boy. He said, how old are you? I said, I'm 11. He said, how'd you like can make some money. I said, I like that. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, tomorrow morning you show up here. He said, I've got 7 horses to run in this race every day. He said, I'll just come. You just come and I'll get you in this horse race. You be my jockey and I'll give you $60 a day. And all my brothers used to stick their tongue at me and laugh about their, you know, me not having a saddle. I was making money over here and just looking at them saying, look who's smiling now. And I'll tell you what, folks, I'll tell you that story for this reason. You know what? When you, as a Christian, born-again believer, the world may laugh at you. The world may mock at you. Things may not look the way it ought to be. But I'll tell you, you get in the Word of God and God will cause you to raise up. And God will cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. God will see to it that you'll take care of you, no matter where you're at, because that's His Word, amen. That's what I found out. My God is real, and through His book, amen. And I want to say number 2, you know, not only that my God is real, to me in His book, but also my God is real in my battles. In my battles. Man, I'll tell you, I've been in a lot of battles, amen. I've been in a lot of places where I wasn't wanted, but I'll tell you what, God has always seen me through. You know, He's real to me in my battles. Some Christians don't even realize that there's a battle going on today. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, there's a battle going on today. There is virtually a battle. And you know what? I believe our kids aren't allowed to carry Bibles anymore in the schools. That's a battle. Much less wear a t-shirt that has, I love Jesus. Or Jesus saves. I got a boy in my church, you know, he got saved and he told the Bible to church and he put it out with his textbook and the first thing he did, he got called to the principal's office. Then he got sent home because he brought a Bible. And he wouldn't even say nothing. He didn't even open his mouth. He came home and then Sunday he came to church crying. He said, they won't let me read my Bible at school. And you know what? I got to thinking about that. How much is true today in America, the country that was found right on the very book that we believe tonight, the very book that we preach tonight. That's the country we live in tonight. It is, they don't want the book no more. I mean, listen, if you're going to do God's work, He might not be in school now, but if you do God's work anywhere, you are going to have some battles. There are going to be battles going to come up, amen. We just seen the Reformation hits up here. And I'll tell you what, that brother over there, he's in a battle all the time. For these kids. I know he's got to fight for every boy, every girl, every man that ever makes it to the... He fights for them. Man, that's a battle going on. And I'll tell you furthermore, this man right here, he shouted her out. He praised God, man. He ran the aisle last night. He came in here and just praised God. Your pastor, he praised God. But what you don't know is behind the scene, he has wept many times under that desk over there. He has carried many burdens for many of you down in there. And I'll tell you what, he's fighting the battles tonight. I'm going to tell you what, folks. I'll tell you, they're worth it, amen. Hey, I'll tell you what, my God is real in my battles. He shows up just about to the... That's kind of like Elisha, you know. He's standing there and everybody's fretting, you know. And then they said, man, we can't take on this army. And then over here, Elisha said, oh God, he said, open up the eyes of my servant. Let him behold the mountains behind these guys. They looked up there and they saw a bunch of angels up there encamped about the enemy. And I'll tell you, he said, there'd be more for us than for them, amen. I want to tell you tonight, folks, my God is real in my battles. The battle goes on, yes, but you know what? I'm glad that He's taking care of things. Amen. I'm glad there's nothing too hard for Him. They have seen some battles, amen, here at this church, I'm sure. You know, you need to know that there's some battles that are going on in this church. You know, the Bible says that there are therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in an age now where everybody's yoking up with everybody. I mean, people talk about this movement, that movement. You know, our son, you know, he was telling me recently about how the Gallup Ministerial Association wrote him a letter. And he said, you're a fine young preacher. And we'd like for you to come and join in our breakfast meeting. And we'd like to just kind of share a little bit of this and that. And you know what? They sent him an invitation. I said, so son, what you do? He said, I didn't read it. He said, I just threw it in the trash. Amen. And I said, well, praise God. You know, and then you know what? Next thing I knew, they're censoring him now. They're censoring him in Gallup, New Mexico. He's the only Bible-believing church there. Everybody's kind of keen in on him, wanting to know. There's a battle going on. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, folks, there's a battle going on right where you're at. Amen. You know, this is the same crowd, brother, that kicked us out of the radio. The same crowd that kicked us off the radio, that ministerial association, said, we just don't like them Calvins. They're too offensive. And I say, oh, come here, baby. Let me hug you. I'll tell you what, folks, what we're supposed to do, it's supposed to offend. I believe you're not offending, you're not preaching. You're not preaching what God told you to preach. I believe to do less than that, man, is sin. I mean, listen, young preacher, it's going to be your turn one of these days. You better get ready for the battle. You better get ready to realize that there's a real war raging out here. If you're going to be real, folks, you're going to have to get out there. You know, one of the things we do out there is we train our men for about 2 years. After 2 years, we put them in the ministry. Pretty much the Lord's already ordained them and called them, and we take them out there. And for 2 years, I'll work with them. And then one day on the service, I'll say, brother, from tonight on, I won't be back unless God tells me to or unless you get into big trouble. It's time for you to get a hold of God. And I've seen them. They stand there and say, brother, you're not going to be, no, I'm not going to be back. I said, there's a battle out there, and I believe 2 years is enough for you to get ready. You need to get in that battle. Yeah. And you know what? Most of them churches we started are still going. Why? Because these men, before the first time in their life, are going through a real test. Amen. Listen, we need to stand today. Matter of fact, we do more to stand. We need to take some ground back tonight. Yeah. Yeah, I believe you're standing. Praise God that you're standing. But we need to do more than that. The battle's raging. We need to get some land back. We need to get some property back. Amen. You know, the battle wasn't real to Brother Andrews or some of these preachers. If it hadn't been real, folks, you might have never heard the gospel. You might have never been able to come to the knowledge to say the truth. You know, it's no longer just enough to stand. I believe we need to get to that place where we can take some ground back from the devil. Hey, we are in the devil's territory. Amen. There's a battle going on. Amen. A real battle. And I'll tell you, when I was in the service, you know, they told me that we was going to go to war. Boy, I tell you, that put fear in me. But at the same time, it put some fire in me. But I said, I get the chance to defend this country. I get a chance, an opportunity to show that I love this country. Because, you know, a lot of people across America don't believe Indians love their country. I want you to know, I love my country. Amen. As a matter of fact, when they sing the Star Spangled Banner, they say, you know, home of the brave, I shout her out. Amen. 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 You know, years ago, we started a little church out on the edge of the reservation. And then we got out there and we started witnessing, start knocking doors. And this old boy, his name was Eddie, he got saved. Eddie got saved. He brought his family church Sunday. That Sunday, a whole house full of people came. And he was his aunt, his uncle, his mom, and everybody but his dad. And that afternoon, we took him back on the van, and we dropped him off at the van, and the daddy come out, and he pulled a gun on me. And he put it right on my stomach, and I said, don't put it there, put it a little bit higher. So if I want to go, I'll go. As a matter of fact, put it in my head. I'll go right now. I was ready to check out. And you know what? He put a gun on me, and I was scared to death. I didn't want to leave, and you know, I wasn't afraid of going to heaven. I just didn't want to leave right there. A bunch of things went through my mind, just like that. Boom, just went through my mind. And I stood there, and Brother Begay was with me. And Brother Begay said, brother, let me hit him. Let me hit him. He will never see me. I'll hit him. And later on, we're going down the road, and I was shaking. I said, brother, you shouldn't have told me. You should have just done it. I said, we're in a war. We're in a battle. You should have hit him. Today, I believe it happened. Brother Jerry would probably hit him. But you know, he's just as scared as me. But you know what? That gun never fired. He clicked it, and then he cocked it again. He clicked it again. It didn't fire twice. By that time, I got the message, man. I was in the van before you could even see me move. I said, Lord, you don't want me to die today. Hallelujah. Amen. Boom, we're gone. But that day, I knew the battle was real. This is a young preacher. Because not too long after that, a year after that, a woman came to church on Friday night. Her husband was saved, was in church, but that woman came. She was possessed. And I go to stuff like this, man, people get weird on me. The Oklahoma Indian preachers came to help me preach the meeting. A bunch of them, they left. And the last thing the leader of that group said, he said to the preachers, he said, don't go home and tell this story. They'll never believe you. He said, they think we're going to be idiots. Don't ever tell them. Because most Christian America don't believe in demon possession. That woman was taking 13 pills from the mental hospital in Shiprock, New Mexico. as she stood, I mean, she sat on the front pew, and Brother Begay and I sat here. That woman started talking, and before she could finish that first sentence, her voice changed into a man. She stood up, and my wife, she's here tonight, her and the preacher's wife, they ran out. They were gone. Thank God for help me. Go out there somewhere and pray. Amen. I tell you what, they left and we was there. And I told Brother Jerry, I said, I'm going to talk to him. I said, you go ahead and pray. I waited till he started praying. I walked up to that woman. I started talking to her. And I started quoting her scripture. And in 5 minutes, she got on her knees. She started crying. She said, help! Help! Like a woman. And then the voice would say, shut up. Shut up. It just go back and forth. And they said that it was schizophrenia. I don't know what it was, but it sure was schizo. Scared the fire out of me. But you know what? 2 hours later, that woman got saved. You know, before we met her, she was going to drive off a 50-foot cliff into the San Juan River, take all the pills and dive in down in there. She told her husband, drive me there. She said, you can step out and I'll drive myself off. But that night she got saved. That same night she went back to the hospital. She dumped the pills off in front of them. She said, I'm not taking one more. The policeman came out and told her, he said, we're going to watch you until you take them. She said, I'm not taking them. They came to church on Sunday. That policeman sat in the church just so they make sure she wouldn't disturb the service or hurt nobody. That went on for a while, and pretty soon they got tired of it. Today that woman's serving the Lord on the Navajo Reservation. I'm glad I got a great God. I'm glad I got a God that can fight the battles for us at a time when I don't know what to do. I'm glad He's there. You know what? 16 years ago, I went out to Clagato Church, Clagato, Arizona. And in a remote area of the reservation, Brother Charles, I told you how we live right by the interstate. Fine priest of property, you know. Smooth roads and everything. Joe testified that. You know, but despite all the doubtful comments, I mean, some of these people were there when I came. Oh, we'll never build a church. I said, you know what? I envision a brand new tabernacle right there. Brand new church building right here. God's going to put it. Matter of fact, this year, our first camp meeting, we'll put the tent right there and have a meeting over it. Have the men pray over it. We'll bury a Bible right there. We'll ask God to build a building. And you know what they did? I don't know. You think the preacher, you know, he's from New Mexico. We don't trust New Mexico Navajos. I don't know. I mean, everybody dragged their feet. Lo and behold, in October, a preacher called from Washington State. And he said, I got a man in my church. He cuts timber and he makes lumber. And he said, we got all the lumber you need to build a church building. He said, how in the world do you know we need a church building? He said, a good man of God from down in Alabama that I met recently told me that you guys need a building. You know, prayer went up. Prayer went all the way over here. Went through these pews here. Then it went out the window. Went all the way to Washington. God answered that prayer. And I'll tell you, we got a nice... People come to our church. Brother Tini came and said, I can't believe there's a building like this. I'm out of nowhere. I said, if God could build a table in wilderness, He'd be able to do anything. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But you know, there'll be battles. I said, God will give us a church building. He did. Amen. And you know what? God not only gave us that, God gave us men to preach. We got 12 preacher boys now. Amen. Six of them actively pastoring churches. What a blessing. All in the midst of a battle. We're just having a good time. You know what? Let me say this. God is real to me in my blessing. Amen. I found that out early, a long time ago. Years ago, we had started a little church. You remember that Faith Baptist Church right on the edge of the reservation? Carly could get nobody to come. I'm telling you, it'd be me, my wife, it'd be my son, it'd be my daughter, and they'd sit there and I'd preach hellfire and brimstone every Sunday. And my son would say, Dad, how come you're preaching to us like we're lost? Every week, I'd end with salvation. Then lo and behold, one day a woman walked in. And she said, my husband is beating me and I need some help. She comes, she got saved. By the way, her husband beat her for 2 more years. We started praying, and God took about a year to just cripple that boy's hand. He came to church. He said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What are y'all doing? My hand's getting crippled. What happened?" I said, "We've been praying." He quit hitting on that woman. He said, "Would you pray that I won't do it no more? Would you pray my hands get better?" I said, "We're going to have to pray about that first before we pray for you." But you know, we started that church. There was nobody. And you know, we get out there, and I didn't even know what debitation was. I thought that's when the ministerial association put a star on you or something, you know. But I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what debitation was. We just sold our house and we just went out and resume and started building churches. So that's all we knew to do. My wife and I, we was out there. We didn't have nothing. And one day, 1 week, we were running out of groceries. I mean, it's down to nothing. We just had ate that breakfast. I think we ate Spam and potatoes. Two potatoes and a can of Spam. That's Neville's favorite, amen. Look at them lick their chops. They put that thing, boy, and we put that down. Somebody said, "When's Brother Charlie going to serve Spam and potatoes down here?" Somebody said that this week. And they said, "Brother Calvin, can we go to Walmart and get us some Spam and potatoes? We'll make it ourselves, you know." But you know what? That's all we had that morning. That water. We didn't have nothing. My wife opened the cupboard. She stood there, tears running down her. I said, "What are we going to do? Got no groceries." And I opened up my Bible to Psalm 37. And I read that whole chapter. And when you read that whole chapter, you know what I'm talking about. It says there, you know, "Fret not thyself of evildoers." But he said, you know what, later on, verse 2, he said, "But I'll make sure you're fed." Then later on, he said, "Did not God set a table out in the wilderness?" I mean, I read that thing, and my wife said, "What would that do?" And I said, on that, we always went visiting Saturday morning. I said, "We can go visiting. Let's go knock doors." And boy, I tell you, I went knock on doors, and all I could do was probably pass out tracts because my stomach was doing all the testifying. Every time we stopped, man, here it comes. Oh, you know. Boy, you talk about hunger. And you know what? That afternoon, it got so hot that I told my wife, "Let's just go back to the house." And we knocked a few doors. Maybe somebody show up tomorrow. And we prayed and got back to the house. Lo and behold, there was two bags of groceries. I walked up and I said, my Lord, that is so good. So I went in there and I reached in there and we was taking stuff out of it. And there was a piece of, receipt in there. And it said, "Joe Milo's Trading Post." Hey, I said, "Joe delivered that. That was my high school buddy, white guy, owned Trading Post." I thought, how did he know? So we drove down there. And Joe said, no. He said, "Nothing's free here," he said. He said, "But you know what?" He said, "Robinson Key brought that." I said, "Robinson Key? That's Mavis's husband." Mavis's husband. When I pick up Mavis at her church, at her house on Sunday morning, Robinson will come out and say, "Yes, you get it, preacher. Now you go to hell." Or now he said, "Hey, Argan." And then Mavis would get so embarrassed. She said, "Don't listen to him. Please don't listen to him." I'm talking about blessing now. You know, that man spending all his time cussing, running the preacher down. And God said, "Son, you're going to have to go down there and buy the preacher some food." He went down to the store and bought groceries for us. And my wife, that morning before we left, she said, "Oh, God, bring some groceries. God, we just wanted to have just a little bit of groceries. Bring some eggs, some bacon, and some sausage be good. Lord, and these kids are hungry, you know, give us." You know, she wasn't asking for all the extra. She just asked for the necessities. But you know what? I told my wife that day, I said, "You know what? God brought this grocery." I said, "Why didn't you ask for a cow?" I said, "If you'd ask for a cow, he'd have probably put one outside." Amen. I'm talking about blessing. God will always bless you above your wants and your needs. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. This week's been good. God filled our cup. God, some of us brought barrels. He's filled it up. Man, we got more to run on tonight. Amen. Bless God. We thank Him for that. My God is real. You know, in my brethren. God put a whole bunch of men in this country together I like to think, just so that we could do work on the reservation. You know, I didn't know nothing. I'd never been to school. But you know what? God brought people into my life. God brought a man into my life. First time I came to this camp meeting. I met Brother Andrew in the streets of Gallup, New Mexico. I met that man. God brought him to my life. He said, "You come to my camp meeting." I came here. And I got support that week. More preachers took me on for support that week than any other week in the history I've been a missionary. God brought. You know what he taught me? He taught me how to have a meeting. He taught me how to have a meeting for God. You know why it gets on over there in reservation? Because I learned some things while coming here. God brought him to my life for one reason. That was to be a friend to me and then also to show me how to get God in the meeting. That same year, no, the second year I came here, he introduced me to a man. He sat right here. His name was Jack Woods. I never seen anybody had the touch of God on him like him. I came down here and I went and knelt right before between his legs. And I said, "Jack, would you ask God to give me what you got? Would you do that?" You know what? God brought him to my life to have the touch of God on my life. Then a man came, drove by our place one day. And you know what? He brought a whole bunch of books. And those books were just real colorful. That attracted me. So what are these? And he said, "These are commentaries." And I took one up and it says, Peter S. Ruckman. And I said, "I've heard some bad things about him." But you know what they say? Never judge a book by its cover. So I said, "Go ahead and unload it. Oh, man, never been the same since." He taught me how to take the King James Bible, the Word of God, and get your doctrine and everything straight. He brought me into my life. I told Homer the other day, I said, "You don't know this, but," I said, "you influenced my life." Right about that same time, a man by the name of Billy Allen showed up. He came out there on the reservation and he preached a house on fire about missions. I never heard stuff. And all of a sudden, I got excited about missions. I said, "Now I know how to run meetings. Now I know how to, you know, get my doctrine right. Now I know how to get in touch with God. I mean, all this stuff. Now I learn about missions." So I said, "Bring it on." And Brother Allen took me to Mexico, Missouri. And I met Brother Homer Smith there. Amen. He might faintly remember that. He was there. And Brother, I just followed Billy Allen around like this. You know, he started coming out on reservation teaching us about faith, promise, mission. Got that in the church. You know, all these people God brought in my life. I know God's real with his brother. I've been around churches, you know. One day my son gave me a book. It says Soul Winning by Jack Hiles. We started with that. Amen. And we started winning people with the Lord, to the Lord with that book. King James Bible in that book. I know people that run with Jack Hiles. That's all they do, soul winning. That's all they talk about, numbers. I know people, you know, that go to Dr. Ruckman's. They come to my church. They can't sit under me because they're too sharp. They can't be pastors, so they just pack up and leave. They know everything. And there's people that just harp on mission. Mission, 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 mission. I read you that verse tonight for a purpose. It says that God wants to get glory out of your life. He has created us for His pleasure. And you know what tonight? I want to tell you this. By the grace of God, God brought these men to my life, into our work. And we have a balanced ministry. Amen. A little bit of everything. But he's just like that too. Yeah. That's my crowd. Amen. And I go all over the country and I find people like that. You know, that's a blessing to me to have men like that. I mean, men that God used for the purpose of helping us. Man, we're just a bunch of dumb Indians on the reservation. God comes and blesses us. You believe God is the keeper of every promise? Amen. You believe God will bless you? See, that's what He's done for us. And then He's allowed us every year to come. Every year to come. It never fails. When we go to camp meeting, somebody always gets right. Last year, we had Josh got saved. You know what? I want to tell you, Josh has been on fire all year. Still on fire. He works at Kentucky Fried Chicken in a place called Holbrook, Arizona. He drives right after work to church. He Thursday night, he comes to church. Wednesday night, he goes to Winslow Church, 60 miles away. After work, he's not one of these that said, well, it's 6 o'clock, I'm just getting off, I can't. He wears his KFC clothes to church. He's on fire. He got saved here. Last year, he got saved. We had men come to camp meeting that been changed. Years ago, Eddie came with us. Remember him? I mean, Eddie was nuts. We was going out on interstate. And he'd be driving one of our van and he'd hauling some ladies. And he'd be driving and all of a sudden he'd go, whoa, whoa. And scared a woman half to death. And I was leading. I looked in the mirror and I seen that van go. And I said, uh-oh, they must be having trouble. So I pulled everybody off. And the women were sitting there. I said, what's wrong? And they said, Eddie, he fooling around with that steering wheel. So I got Eddie out and I stood in front of the hood of that van with him. I said, Eddie, I'm not going to tell you this once. I said, you do that one more time. I said, I'm going to tie you up and put you in the back. So you make it a camp meeting, but I said, you're going to be up there hogtied and you're not going to get out. And he said, you really do that? I said, yeah, well. He said, it's going to take more than you. And I said, okay. I said, Brother Jared, come here. Take two of us, but we still tie you up. He said, oh, I'll behave myself. So we let him drive. He took off again. We hit a real severe thunderstorm in Oklahoma. I mean, you couldn't see. This time, I'm behind him. I took the back, the tail end of that van. We had three vans, and I was behind him. And there was another car between us and him. And he was doing the same thing. So I honked my horn, and I told him to pull off, but he wouldn't. And then after a while, the storm came. I mean, the rain just started coming in. Lightning was flashing everywhere. And in that row, lightning hit, and it hit his van. It hit the antenna. Blew the antenna off. Blew the radio out. I mean, and it just came right on him. And he said that all kinds of electricity went through him. And he really ran off the road. And this time, he went way off into the grass. We stopped, and I went up to him, and I said, Eddie, I told you a couple of times. He said, no, this time's for real. He said, it's for real. You know what? From that day, from that very hour, he got back behind that wheel. Never messed up. Came to camp meeting. Got saved. That first preacher came up, preached. The first verse he read, and he hit the altars, I need to be saved. What a blessing. It's been a blessing to serve the Lord. It's been so good to me. Treat me better than I'm worth. The blessing I get here, my cup's full.